Take your Bibles and go to Colossians chapter 1, if you will, please. Continuing our expositional study through this letter. Last week we started to look at Paul's prayer in verses 9 through 12. We'll finish that up this morning. Colossians chapter 1, look at verses 9 through 12 with me, please. Paul writes, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we've not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light." We looked at number one, Paul prayed for spiritual wisdom in verse 9. He says, for this reason, because he has heard of their faith, because of their love for the Lord, and he goes back to verse 6 and connects in when he talks about the grace of God and truth. And they begin to understand that. Because of that, he says, we are praying that you may be filled, and that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That word filled, we talked about, means to be controlled by, to be influenced by. It makes a difference in our lives. It's not just gaining facts for the fact of gaining facts. It's gaining knowledge of God so that we can put it into practice in our lives, so that we can live it out, we can flesh it out in how we handle day-to-day situations, how we deal with people. And we talked about the fact that we understand the will of God through the Word of God. We understand the will of God through the Word of God, and we have to be in the Word of God. We have to increase in that spiritual wisdom and knowledge and understanding. And then he talked about number 2 in verse 10, he prayed that they would obey. Right? So that, now that you're in the Word of God, you're gaining that truth, now that you're gaining those spiritual facts and understanding about God, now I want you to put it into practice. Now I want you to obey it. Now I want you to live it out so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. We talked about the fact that there is a sequence. First is wisdom. We gain that knowledge of God. We gain the understanding of God's truth. And then we walk with Him. And then we work for Him. And you have to stay in that order. But as I'm doing those things, as I'm gaining wisdom and I begin to walk with Him, and that translates itself into working for Him and living that out, even in the working phase, I'm going to continue to grow in my wisdom. I'm going to continue in my walking with Him, and it's going to continue to expand. And he talks about the fact that bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. As you're doing that, you're increasing, you're growing, you're gaining ground in becoming more like Christ each and every day. And that's where we left off last week. Now, we see number 3. Paul prayed for God's working in their lives. Paul prayed for God's working in their lives. Look at verses 11 and 12. He says, strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Wisdom and conduct should always go together with moral character. Now, one of the problems in our churches today is we emphasize spiritual knowledge and Christian service, but a lot of times we don't connect that with who we are personally, with our character, with how we demonstrate that personally in our lives. And there is a disconnect there, and there shouldn't be a disconnect. It influences us, and as we grow in knowledge, as I serve God, it's going to influence me. It's going to influence my character. It's going to change who I am. There are a lot of preachers and teachers who claim to have God's wisdom, but they don't have any love and kindness and other basic qualities to make the Christian life beautiful and distinctive. Our wisdom and our knowledge needs to be found in a life that lives out that truth. Knowledge, conduct, service, and character. Those four qualities have to go together. Knowledge, conduct, service, and character. You know, we know God's will because He reveals it to us in His Word, so we should obey it. And in obeying it, we serve Him and grow in Christian character. Now, none of us is perfectly balanced in those areas, knowledge, conduct, service, character. But that's what we ought to strive for, is that balance, is to grow in our relationship with Christ and to walk with Him, to work for Him, and then it ought to change who we are. It ought to change our character. It ought to influence our character and how we demonstrate that in our lives. Now, we need to understand the fact that God is the one who empowers us, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. Now, notice the emphasis just in the first half of verse 11. Strengthened, power, might. Now, notice those words. Strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. A literal reading of that part of the verse would read, with all power being empowered according to the might of His glory. With all power being empowered by the might of His glory. Now, Paul uses two different words here. Dunamis, we get our English word dynamite from. That's the word power in verse 11. Strengthened with all power. It means inerrant power. And in the emphasis here in the Greek, it talks about continuous action. Continually relying on the power of God to have these things demonstrated in our lives. And then the word might, the middle of verse of His glorious might, is the word kratos. And it means manifested power. It talks about strength in action. All right, it's continually relying on the strength of God and then having that strength manifested in our lives in a continuous way and putting it into practice. God is the one who enables us to do this. God is the one who enables us to live this out. Spiritual growth and maturity can only come as we yield to God's power and we allow Him to work in our lives. I think a lot of times when we hear those words power in the Word of God, we automatically go to those fire coming down from heaven type situations and parting the Red Sea, and we go to these huge grand displays of God's power. That's not what He's talking about here. He's talking about God's power in changing us individually from the inside. So that we are strengthened, so that we are growing in our patience, in our joyfulness, in our thanksgiving. Those inner victories are just as great, if not greater, than the public victories that are recorded for all time in the Word of God. Warren Wiersbe writes this, "For David to control his temper when he was being maligned by Shimei was a greater victory than his slaying of Goliath." And then he quotes Proverbs 16, verse 32, which says, "He who is slow to anger is better than he who captures a city." God's great victories, a lot of times, are those victories in our lives. When we face situations that before we would have acted in a very different way, but now we act in grace. Now we act in patience. Now we act in joyfulness. Now we let God work. Strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. The word patience means endurance when circumstances are difficult. The word patience talks about patiently dealing with circumstances. We'll get to the word steadfast, which talks about patiently dealing with people. Right? It's being used in both aspects. He wants to develop that patience and that steadfastness in us, but patience means endurance when circumstances are difficult. This word patience is never used in reference to God. Why? Because the Word of God says nothing's too difficult for God. You know, there's nothing that tries His patience because there's nothing too hard for Him. There's a lot of things that are too hard for me. Every day there are things that are too hard for me. This week, this was a tough week. You know, this was one of those weeks where, I'm going to be honest with you, I shared this with Christy. I said, I am struggling with sin this week. I'm struggling with worrying and being overcome by the situations around me. And instead of casting all my anxiety on God, I'm looking to self, I'm looking to situation, and I'm struggling. And I'm struggling with difficult people this week. And not handling that in a joyous, steadfast way, but instead being consumed by that and allowing it to influence and affect my behavior and my attitude and my thoughts. And I had a lot of get real time with God this week. God, you really want me to preach about this week? Come on. You're talking about your power being demonstrated in patience and in steadfastness and with thanksgiving and joy. And I'm not even close on any of those things this week. I'm not even near where I need to be. You know, and you want me to preach on this stuff. That's where we're to be. It's a process. And I'm not even close to having arrived yet. And this week was one of those weeks where, man, I certainly wasn't empowered by God. His power was there, but I didn't rely on it. You know, I let circumstances, I let people, I let things, you know, rob me of that joy and that patience and that steadfastness and just focused on self. You know, patience is one of those important characteristics of the maturing Christian life. If we don't learn to be patient, and we're not likely to learn a lot else. We're going to struggle with everything that comes along in our lives. As believers, we are called to rejoice in tribulations because we know, Paul writes in Romans 5, tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. Patience is that endurance in action. It's not the Christian sitting in the rocking chair waiting for God to do something. It's the soldier on the battlefield who continues to pursue until God makes it clear what direction to go. It's standing strong in the trials. It's that runner in the race, not giving up, but continuing to pursue ahead because they want to claim the victory. You know, that patience is endurance in action. Don't quit when things get tough. Don't quit when it's hard. Don't quit when you get discouraged. Don't quit when you get defeated. Warren Wiersbe writes this in his commentary. The saintly Dr. V. Raymond Edmond, late president of Wheaton College, used to remind his students, it is always too soon to quit. It is always too soon to quit. And he writes, I've often thought about that statement when I find myself in the midst of trying circumstances. It's not talent or training that guarantees victory. It's perseverance. And he quotes Charles Spurgeon said, by perseverance, the snail reached the ark. He says, we don't just need patience, but he said, we also need that steadfastness. And as I talked about, patience and steadfastness go together. Patience talks about being patient in difficult circumstances. Steadfastness describes being patient with people. You know, I am so thankful that God is steadfast with us because of His great love and mercy. Sad reality of it is, a lot of times, we can patiently endure circumstances much more than we can patiently, steadfastly endure people. We'll handle a situation, but we'll blow up at our family and our friends. And we'll lash out in anger. You know, think about some examples. Moses was patient as Pharaoh was contesting him, but he lost his temper with his own people. So God says, you're not going to the promised land. It's going to cost you. There's going to be some consequences. Proverbs 25:28 says, like a city that's broken into and without walls is a man who has no control over his spirit. Steadfastness and patience go together if we are growing spiritually. Turn with me quickly to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Go towards the front just a couple books. To 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And I'm jumping in the middle of Paul's sharing here. But in this passage, Paul is listing some marks of the true minister of Jesus Christ, those who are truly serving God. And in 2 Corinthians 6, look at verses 4 through 6. But in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God in much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger, in purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love. And then he continues on. But he said, in endurance, in patience, those are marks of the minister of Jesus Christ. Those are marks of the individual who's serving God, is you are patient, you are steadfast, you're able to endure the difficult people, you're able to endure the difficult situations. We see examples of this fleshed out in the Bible. Paul was a great example of this. He was patient with people. He was patient in extremely difficult circumstances. Job, another great example of this. The greatest example was Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, as he walks on this earth and daily is dealing with difficult people, daily is dealing with difficult situations, all to the glory of his Father the entire time. Again, in his commentary, Wiersbe writes this, "It's simple for God to perform miracles in the realms of the material or physical because everything in creation obeys his commands. Jesus could heal Malchus's ear, but he could not automatically change Peter's heart and remove the hatred and violence that was in it. God could bring water out of the rock, but he couldn't force Moses to be patient." And then he shared this story. A pastor often visited a Christian young man who had been badly burned. The young man had to lie still for hours and hours, and it was difficult for him to perform even the basic functions of life. That young man looked at the pastor one day and said, "I wish God would do a miracle and heal me." And the pastor looked at him and said, "God is doing a miracle, but not the kind you're looking for. I have watched you grow in patience and kindness during these weeks. That, to me, is a greater miracle than the healing of your body." It's God working in us and God working through us. God's power is evidenced in our lives, not only in our patience and steadfastness, but in our joyfulness. The last part of verse 11, joyously giving thanks. When things are tough, when people around us are difficult, you know, we are supposed to live out joyful steadfastness. When people are hard to live with, we're supposed to be, you know, joyfully patient. Paul prayed that the Colossian Christians might experience joyful steadfastness and patience. I want you to get this, he's writing to them. As the false teachers are sharing those false claims and they're beginning to doubt the truth of God's word, he says, listen, get back to the truth of God's word. Get back to the basics. Understand it so it makes a difference in your life. Understand it so that it influences who you are. You know, we often use those words joyfulness and happiness together, and they're not the same thing at all. Happiness often depends on our circumstances, what's happening in and around us. You know, if circumstances are encouraging, if people are encouraging, it's much easier to be happy. It's hard to be happy when your home is underwater. It's hard to be happy when you're losing 15 pounds in a matter of hours. It's hard to be happy when circumstances around you are it's hard to be happy. Paul doesn't say, I want you to be happy during those tough times. I want you to have joy. Because joy is independent of circumstances. Joy is a choice. Joy is, I'm going to choose to serve God. The most joyful letter that Paul wrote was the letter to the Philippians. And it was when he was in the most difficult situation physically he'd ever been. He was in prison and he figured any day he could be martyred for his faith. He said, I want you to focus on joy. It is only the Holy Spirit of God working within us that can allow this to happen in the midst of circumstances, in the midst of problem people. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. One of those fruit. It's only the Holy Spirit that can produce that in our lives. Joy is not something we work up. It's something that the Holy Spirit works in. And when I forfeited my joy this week, it was because I didn't rely on the Holy Spirit. And I looked at circumstances and I looked at people. And that's when we fall. That's when we fail. It's getting back and getting real with God, saying, God, I'm going to trust you. I can't see the end here. I don't know how this situation is going to work, but I'm going to trust you, and I'm going to claim that joy. I'm going to claim that joy that you have given me, that you've made available to me. Again, in his commentary, Wiersbe writes this, I can recall times in my life when all the circumstances around me pointed to difficulty and possible defeat, yet my heart was filled with a spiritual joy that could only come from God. Then he writes, sad to say, I also remember times, far too many, when I gave in to the problems around me and I lost both the joy and the victory. And then Paul moves into verse 12. And he says, joyously giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Here Paul talks about giving thanks. Another evidence of God's power in our lives is being thankful. Christians who are filled, who are controlled by the power of the Holy Spirit will be joyful, will be thankful. Go a couple pages over to Ephesians chapter 5 and look at verses 18 through 21. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 through 21. It says, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ, always giving thanks for all things. When we lose our joy, we start complaining. We become critical. And we have far too many Christians that have that nailed. They can be critical any day of the week, and they're good at it. And they can be hurtful any day of the week, and they're good at it. And they are not filled with the Holy Spirit, and they've lost their joy. Because they can't work it up on their own. Not even listening to the Holy Spirit's leading anymore. Not even letting Him have control. Throughout this letter, we see Paul's call to thankfulness. Chapter 1, verse 3, we give thanks to God as we pray for you. Here in verse 12, giving thanks to the Father. So he's saying, I want you to grow in your thanksgiving to God. Chapter 2, verse 7, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. So this Christian life should abound with thanksgiving. One of the evidences of spiritual growth is thanksgiving. Chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. And he says, our prayers should always include thanksgiving. Chapter 4, verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. You and I, believers, Christians, who are filled with the Spirit, who are controlled by the Spirit, who are filled with the Word of God, who are watching in prayer, we're going to prove that in our attitude of appreciation to God and thankfulness to Him for who He is. You know, there are some people that seem to live this out naturally. They're always looking at the positive side. They're always encouraging. They're always thanking God. But that's not the majority of us. The majority of us need to listen to what Paul has to say here. And we need to put it into practice because it doesn't come naturally. The natural thing is to be selfish, to be consumed with me, to be concerned with where we're at and what we're doing and how we feel. And we need to remember James exhorts in James 1:17 that every good and perfect gift comes from above, comes from God. The very breath in our mouth is a free gift from God. Again, Wiersbe in his commentary tells this story. Just a short drive from my home is the campus of Northwestern University in Evanston, Illinois. Years ago, the school had a life-saving squad that assisted passengers on the Lake Michigan boats. On September 8, 1860, a passenger boat, the Lady Elgin, floundered near Evanston, and a ministerial student, Edward Spencer, personally rescued 17 people. The exertion of that day permanently damaged his health, and he was unable to train for the ministry. When he died some years later, it was noted that not one of the 17 people he had saved ever came to say thank you. You know, our natural reaction is to be selfish. I want you to take care of me. I want you to please me. I want you to make me happy. Thankfulness is the opposite of selfishness. And that's what God has called us to do. Because the mature Christian realizes that life is a gift from God and that every blessing we have comes from Him. Just think, as a child of God, one day I'm going to see Him face to face. That reason alone should call me and cause me to be thankful. Because of who God is and all that He has done for me. Day by day, we need to claim our blessings. Because He gives us a share of that inheritance right here, right now on this earth. Are we thankful for the Lord and who He is? We need to grow in that spiritual intelligence if we're going to live to please God. We also need to practice obedience in our walk and in our work. We need to live that out in our lives. But the result of that is going to be peace, is going to be joy in the inner man. That power of the Holy Spirit leading us to joyfulness and thankfulness and patience and steadfastness. That ought to change the way I pray about my circumstances in life and how I look at my circumstances in life and how I view the difficult people in my life. We need to look to the Lord and trust Him and put these words into practice. Father, thank You for the truth that You gave us through the pen of Paul as he writes to the church at Colossae, words that apply to us just as much today as they did to them. Now, Lord, help us to live out Your truth. Help us to get our eyes off of ourselves and off of our circumstances and to trust You, to rely on the Holy Spirit to control us, to empower us, so that we can live those joyous, steadfast, patient, thankful lives that You've called us to live. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name.